Great. We've got our reading. So John chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. That's page 1065 in your, if you've got a Bible from here, 1065. John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 21. I'll give you a moment to find that. Page 1065. I'm just waiting for the rustling to stop, and then I'll read. Lovely. Let's read this episode in Jesus' life. So, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there's a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one else could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So we're going to have a look at that passage together. So why don't we pray and ask our Heavenly Father for help to understand it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times when you say things in your word and they humble us. And as we look at this side of salvation called regeneration, please would we be prepared to listen to your word and humbly accept it. Please help us to understand regeneration and help us to see and feel that doctrine of regeneration is good news. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're a Christian, I wonder whether you've ever thought why you believe and trust in Jesus, but other people that you know don't. We can flip that question around. If you're not a Christian, you're very welcome here. Why do you think some people around you, maybe the friend you came with, maybe your husband or your wife, maybe someone in your family, why do you think they're a Christian and you're not? I've often thought back to my primary school class a few years ago. There were 35 children in my class, And as far as I know, only three of them, of those 35, are Christians. So myself, a girl called Simone, and a guy called Philip. Now, some of those children in my class had contact with the gospel. I remember Andrew and Mark attending the week-long children's mission at the local church with me. They were there. They heard the same thing as I heard, but they're not Christians. Mark also went to a local church youth group, like a Sunday school, alongside a girl called Jane. Why didn't Mark and Jane become Christians? Why did I become a Christian? They didn't. If you're not a Christian, then you might say that the three who became Christians, myself, Simone, and Philip, were particularly gullible or got brainwashed. You know, don't worry, I won't be offended if you think that. Or maybe you agree with my dad that when he categorized religion as a hobby, you know, in his mind, some people were sporty, so they went and played football, and others were religious, they went and joined the church. It's like, you know, it's one of those things you did as you're growing up, it's a hobby. If you're a Christian, then what's your explanation of why three out of a class of 35 became Christians? What's your explanation about why you're a Christian and the people around you who you have daily contact with, why they're not? How do you explain that? Well, we're going to turn to the page of the New Testament and listen to the Lord Jesus on how he would answer that question, why some people are Christians and other people are not. And central to Jesus' answer is this idea called regeneration. So if you haven't been with us recently, we've been looking at a series of the seven sides of salvation. So it's down at the bottom, nearly at the bottom, so regeneration. 2 weeks ago, I came to justification. We're looking at regeneration with these sort of baby feet with hearts inside, like a new heart. And the idea of doing this series in the seven sides of salvation is to take the diamond of salvation and just turn it to see the different facets of it and think, wow, salvation's amazing as I turn this diamond in my hand. And so the problem is that we don't use regeneration as a word very often, unless I'm not really a Doctor Who fan. If you're a Doctor Who fan, maybe you use regeneration. I'm more of a Star Wars fan. But I haven't watched Doctor Who for years. And when the actor or the actress wants to leave the role, the Doctor regenerates into a new person. That's probably the only time in our culture we talk about regeneration. But so here's what the Bible's view of what regeneration means. This is what it means. As people who are spiritually dead, we need God to give us new life or new birth. As people who are spiritually dead, we need God to give us new life or new birth. And that's why the icon for regeneration is little baby feet with hearts inside. That's why it's regeneration. So let's dive in and have a look at an encounter Jesus had with a very religious and important Jewish man. So first of all, no one can become a Christian unless they experience regeneration. No one can. And that's it. That's looking at verses 1 to 3. No one can become a Christian unless they experience regeneration. So John introduces us to a really important Jewish man called Nicodemus. He was part of the Pharisees. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know who the Pharisees were. But if you're not, the Pharisees were not religious professionals, so they weren't the equivalent of myself, who's paid to lead a church. Like, you know, being a paid pastor set apart from, you know, sort of secular work to lead a church. They weren't like that. Rather, the Pharisees were a group of middle-class businessmen who worked for a living, who loved God, loved Bible, loved that prayer, and tried to obey God's. They were the equivalent of really keen, ordinary church members. And I said 2 weeks ago, they're equivalent to like of Veman and Nigel and a few others around. You know, Veman and Nigel worked during the day. They loved the Bible. They loved prayer. The Pharisees are equivalent of Veman and Nigel. But not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. Do you see that in verse 1? And the Jewish ruling council was the highest religious body in the land, and 70 men, comprised the Jewish ruling council. So if Nicodemus was alive today, he'd probably be the equivalent of maybe, you know, bishop in the Church of England, that kind of status. And this older, more important, powerful man arranges to meet with Jesus, a young, 30-something, popular preacher from unfashionable Galilee. And as you read the Gospels, you discover the majority of the Pharisees were against Jesus. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been around church for a while, you've got a sense that the Pharisees aren't on Jesus' side. And that might explain why Nicodemus came, verse 2, to Jesus at night. Maybe under the cover of darkness, he wouldn't want other Pharisees to know that he's coming to meet with Jesus and to talk with Jesus. And yet, John uses nighttime in the gospel, in his gospel, to say something about the spiritual condition of a person. Because as Nicodemus meets Jesus at night, John is saying to his readers that this religious man was spiritually in the dark. And Nicodemus opens the conversation, unlike the rest of the Pharisees, he appears to be very favorable to Jesus. Have a look at verse 2. He came to Jesus tonight and said, Rabbi, that's a term of respect, isn't it? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. That is an astounding response coming from a Pharisee to Jesus, isn't it? He's seen Jesus' miracles performed. Maybe he was there, the wedding in Canaan where there's water got turned into wine. Who knows? Maybe just heard about it. And he concludes that this man comes from God. Jesus comes from God. And you expect Jesus to pull a party popper and start dancing in celebration at such a positive response from a group that's very anti-Jesus, in fact, the Pharisees. The shock is he doesn't. Instead, Jesus says something which Nicodemus may have felt was a bit rude. Just think about it. Here's a 30-something young preacher talking to, who knows, 60, 70-year-old Pharisee, and he says this in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, here's what he's saying. Nicodemus, you're among the top religious people in the country. You've seen my miracles and you say that you see that I'm from God. But no one can truly see who I am. No one can truly make it into heaven unless they're born again. And that includes you, Nicodemus. I know you're quite positive towards me, but you cannot see me for who I really am. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying, your attitude to me might be positive, but actually you can't see who I am. And the irony is that Nicodemus arranged this meeting because he was thinking that he was putting Jesus under the microscope. And the irony is that actually it's Jesus who's putting Nicodemus under the microscope. So why is it impossible? Why does Jesus say it's impossible for Nicodemus to see who Jesus is? And to answer that clearly, I'm going to do one cross-reference. You don't need to turn to it. Let me read it. It's interesting. It's from the New Testament letter of Ephesians. Just listen to Paul as he explains what people are like before they become Christians. Just listen to this. He says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." So Paul says that we all start out life as dead. Now, of course, he's not saying physically dead, because everyone in this room is not physically dead. We're physically alive. What he is saying is we all start out life as spiritually dead. Now, the problem with spiritually dead people is that they can't do anything because they're dead, aren't they? So they definitely cannot perceive spiritual truth, because when you're dead, you can't see anything. You can't perceive that. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you cannot see, you cannot get into heaven because you're spiritually dead. It's impossible for you to see who I truly am. That's what Jesus is saying. And maybe now we can understand why that might have been Nicodemus might have felt that was a bit rude. Because here's Nicodemus coming very positively towards Jesus, saying, "I think you're from God." And Jesus says, "No, Nicodemus, you can't see who I really am." There's one exception at the end of verse 3. Have a look what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Only those people who are born again can see Jesus for who he truly is. And when Jesus says born again, he's talking about regeneration. That's another word for it, regeneration. When God gives new spiritual life through spiritual birth to someone who's spiritually dead. And those who are regenerated or born again are able to see who Jesus is. They're given alive eyes, spiritual eyes, to see who Jesus is, to put their faith and their trust in him. Let me illustrate this concept of being born again this way. I would have loved to have played cricket for England and scored a century against Australia and won the Ashes. Unfortunately, I wasn't particularly blessed with great balance or great hand-eye coordination. And maybe if you've watched the World Cup, maybe you're saying that some of the England cricketers of the World Cup haven't been blessed with that either. But anyway, even if I paid for the best batting coaches and practiced for hours in the best facilities, my England dream would be impossible. I just can't do it. My only hope would be to start again, for me to go back into the womb, to be born again as a baby with perfect balance and perfect hand-eye coordination. I've got to have a completely fresh start. And the same way, Jesus is saying that, Nicodemus, despite your PhD in religion, despite that you're the top 70 religious people in Israel, you cannot see who I am. The only way you can see who I am is if I give you a spiritually fresh start, if you are born again, if you are regenerated. And the same is true for us. In order for us to see who Jesus really is, that he's the Son of God, to believe in him, to trust in his death on the cross to qualify for us for heaven, we need to be spiritually born again. We can't do it on our own. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then Jesus is saying that it's impossible for you to truly see and accept who he is naturally. It doesn't matter if you're born in a Christian country or in a Christian family, gone to church every Sunday of your life, attended every church camp you can, it would still be impossible for you to see who Jesus is, trust in him, and have a hope of heaven. And the reason for that is because you're spiritually dead, and your only hope is to be born again. If you're a Christian here this morning, then what Jesus is saying is actually quite humbling. You're not a Christian because you're cleverer than the people around you who aren't Christians. You're not a Christian because you've experienced all the perks of growing up in a church. No, you're a Christian because you've been born again. You've been regenerated. Your dead spiritual body was given new spiritual life by God so that you could actually see who Jesus is and trust in him. And so what Jesus teaches should produce great humility in us as Christians. So myself and Simone and Philip aren't any better than the other 32 who of my primary school class who don't know Jesus. It's not that we were clever. It's not that we were particularly religious. It's not that, you know, we worked it out. It's that we've been given new spiritual life. And at the moment, those other people, my 32 other classmates are spiritually dead. They cannot see who Jesus is. No one can become a Christian unless they experience regeneration. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate you. And that's verses 4 to 7. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate you. If you're taken aback by Jesus' words, imagine how Nicodemus feels. This top 70 guy, he's like in the top 70 of the religious people in Israel. He completely misunderstands what Jesus is saying, and he takes it a bit literally too far. Have a look at verse 4. "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." Now, Nicodemus maybe, I'm not quite sure, but maybe he's trying to rubbish Jesus' answer by making it out to sound ridiculous, saying, "Come on, Jesus, look at me. I'm an adult man. I'm huge. I cannot crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again. It's impossible. What are you saying?" However, Jesus is very patient with Nicodemus. Have a look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." It's God the Holy Spirit who affects the new spiritual birth. When Jesus mentions water, he's not thinking about baptism. Rather, it's an Old Testament Ezekiel image that water is an image of cleansing from sin that needs to happen when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that he shouldn't be surprised at what he's saying, because it's all there in the Old Testament. And then verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Jesus' point here is, like generates like. So no mother ever goes into labor, gives birth, and hears the midwife saying, "Congratulations, you're now a proud mother of a pot plant." No one, that doesn't happen, because human beings don't give birth to plants. They give birth to human beings. And in a similar way, God the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual beings. In other words, like generates like. If you're not a Christian, Jesus is saying to you that there is nothing you can do to be born again. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how many church services you attend, how much you pray, or how much you give to church. You cannot make yourself be born again. And I think Jesus was really intentional with that word picture of being born again. So I was born in the 1970s into a lower middle class family in the northwest of England. How much influence did I have when and where I was born? Zero. Absolutely zero influence. I just came into the world, and I had no choice about where I was born. And so when Jesus used the language of being born again, it comes with that idea of, well, you've got no say or control over it. Perhaps, I wonder, that might be very discouraging if you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're interested in Jesus and considering becoming one of his followers. If you can't do anything, then you might be thinking, why even bother? And I understand that. I understand that reaction. But if you're interested in Christianity, then my advice to you would be to pray to God that he would give you this new birth, this regeneration. Realize you can't do it on your own, and to ask him to give you this new birth by the Spirit. And that's the kind of prayer I'm sure God loves to answer. But if you're a Christian, then Jesus is reminding you that the Holy Spirit regenerated you. He brought new spiritual birth to you, and you had zero control over it. You are born into God's family. You are born to see who Jesus is, have your sins forgiven, to have this new family around you in Berry Street Community Church, to ultimately one day enjoy heaven, to enjoy the new earth where there's no more sin or sickness or death. And God has given that to you for free. And that is an amazing privilege, isn't it? Do you feel that privilege? Or are you still thinking, well, actually, it's because I was born, you know, there's something in me that allowed me to see who Jesus was. Well, that's not true. The Holy Spirit gave you new life. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate you. And third, the Holy Spirit is in control who gets regenerated. The Holy Spirit's in control who gets regenerated. So Jesus continues to teach Nicodemus and us about how someone gets born again. And before I read verse 8, do keep in mind, in the original language, there's a play on words. So the word which is translated wind is also the same word that's translated spirit. And I think there's a play on words here. So you could almost substitute wind for spirit. Have a look at verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so Jesus turns to meteorology to explain how the Holy Spirit brings this new birth. Jesus says, you can't control the wind, can you? I mean, even 2,000 years later, we can't control the wind. You know, if you're trying to look at the 10-day forecast, good luck. You know, even the 2-day forecast. Jesus says, the wind is uncontrollable. It blows wherever it pleases. The wind is invisible, isn't it? You can't see the wind, but you can tell it's there. You hear it, and you see the trees swaying in the breeze. And that is a picture of what the Holy Spirit is like when he regenerates people and gives them new birth. So the next time you see a tree blowing in the wind, my encouragement to you is to think that is what a picture of what the Holy Spirit does when he blows into the life of someone. And like the wind, the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled. He blows new life, new spiritual birth, wherever he wants to. Why did Philip and myself and Simone become Christians and the other 32 didn't, Jane and Mark and others? Well, because the Holy Spirit blew in our lives. And he decided at the moment not to have blown into the life of them. Like the wind, you cannot see the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. And even though you cannot see the Holy Spirit, like the wind, you see the effects and you hear the effects. So in other words, when the Holy Spirit brings new birth to someone, you can see that the person's life changes. They go from being apathetic towards the Lord Jesus to loving him. The Bible that used to be boring to them becomes alive, and they want to read the Bible. They actually want to gather with Christians at church. You can see the effects when the Holy Spirit blows into someone's life and gives them new birth. You can see the change. A few churches ago, as a church, and I heard a story about a female student. It was a studenty church who was born again and put her trust in Jesus. She went back to a non-Christian boyfriend, and she said she'd no longer sleep with him. And then when her non-Christian boyfriend said that was unacceptable, she broke up with him. And the next Sunday, that ex-boyfriend had turned up to church to find out what had got into his ex-girlfriend. Because the Holy Spirit had blown into that lady's life, and the effects were unmistakable. And that is one of the most encouraging things about regeneration. I know it's humbling, but the fact that the Holy Spirit can blow wherever he pleases means that anyone can become a Christian. It means anyone can become a Christian. It means your son and your daughter who maybe grew up in the church and has now been wandering away, and you think to yourself, is there any hope for them? Anyone can become a Christian. Maybe it's that neighbor who's very antagonistic to the gospel. Even they can become a Christian. It means that anyone in Berry Street, in around the surrounds of Berry Street, anyone can become a Christian, because it doesn't depend on being religious. It doesn't depend on being growing up in the church. It just depends on the Holy Spirit blowing in their hearts to help them to regenerate them so they see who Jesus is and become Christians. That's encouraging, isn't it? If we've got people in our hearts who we know, who we love, and we think, are they ever going to become Christians? It seems so unlikely. They seem so far away. The doctrine of regeneration encourages us to say, actually, yes, I want to keep praying for them, because the Holy Spirit can give them a new heart. So if you've given up sharing the gospel with someone, maybe someone you love really deeply because they seem so antagonistic to the gospel, the encouragement this morning from the Lord Jesus on this doctrine of regeneration is this: they can become a Christian. And it's a great time to start again, because the wind, the Holy Spirit, blows wherever he pleases. The Holy Spirit is in control who gets regenerated. So what have you made about this doctrine of regeneration as we've sort of looked at that diamond of salvation and held up to the light? Remember, the definition of it is, of the doctrine of regeneration, is as people who are spiritually dead, we need God to give us new life, new birth. If you're looking into Christian faith, then you may not like that at all, and I understand where you're coming from. And perhaps like Nicodemus, you may be thinking, how dare you say I'm spiritually dead? And yet Jesus, this is recorded in the Bible to help you to understand that the only thing you can do is to cry out to God to give you that new birth so that you can come and recognize Jesus. Perhaps you're a Christian and you don't like what Jesus has been saying. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes as Christians, we read the Bible and some of the things that Jesus says are hard. Let's be honest by that. If you don't feel that, I do. Maybe you don't like the idea that people are spiritually dead and can't come to Jesus unless and until the Holy Spirit gives them life. But the question isn't, do I like this? Do I like this doctrine? Rather, the question is, does Jesus teach this doctrine of regeneration? And if the answer is yes, then that must be good news. That must be good news from the lips of someone who went to the cross to die for you. And as followers, we need to submit ourselves to Jesus' teachings. Not either or. If Jesus says it, we need to believe it. And it is good news. However, as Christians, surely our reaction should be one of great gratitude, surely, that the Holy Spirit gave you new spiritual life. And surely it gives us hope for people who seem so far away from becoming Christians, because the Holy Spirit blows wherever he pleases, and he can blow in their direction. Can I be honest with you? As I was going through the sermon this morning, one of my responses was to pray for Jane and to pray for Mark and to pray for Andrew, to say, Holy Spirit, please blow in their lives so that they too can come and know the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether that prayer will be answered, but that was one of my responses to my own sermon this morning. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray some of these things in? Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for giving us, for giving me, new birth into your kingdom through the Holy Spirit. Father, we don't deserve that. You could have picked someone far more impressive than me, than us. But thank you for your generosity to us. Please, would you create a heart of gratitude, to be grateful for what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, keep us from feeling superior to others. Would this be a humbling doctrine, that we are humbled? And would this doctrine of regeneration lead to a swell of prayer for those who don't know Jesus? Maybe we've given up on praying for people. Father, encourage us to start again, even for those who seem so far away, even for those who seem so antagonistic. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.